When I lived down in Anna, Illinois, which is where I first met Nate, there we go, I started a church that had a ton of senior adults in it. And not only that, but it was a county seat church. It was kind of the big church in town, that kind of thing. And so there were lots of people that were connected to it. And so what happened was we got asked to do a lot of funerals. If you worked at the church, you did a lot of funerals. You'd sing for a lot of funerals, you'd preach a lot of funerals, you'd do that kind of thing. In fact, one year I either did the funeral or sang at enough funerals that they had to give me a tax form because, and I got $25 per funeral, okay? So it's not like it was, you know, big deal there, okay? Got 25 bucks per funeral and did so many, they had to give me a tax form that year. But there was kind of this running joke with the funeral director. The funeral director said, now here's the deal. If it's a small crowd, you're not allowed to go longer than 1 minute per person that's attending. That was the deal. So if there were eight people there for the funeral, then you could have an 8 minute message. That was the deal. He said, now we'll give you 10. We'll stretch you at 10 because 10's appropriate, you know. But if you had, you know, if you had 13 people there, you couldn't go 25 minutes. You had to hold it 13 minutes. So as I've counted this morning, I can go at least 47 minutes. So we're good to go today. Not this is a funeral, but, you know, just using that math, we're good to go. And I have plenty of time to get everything done I want to get done today. So just sit back and enjoy. We're going to have a good time. We started talking last week about what it meant to experience movement in our lives. And a lot of us end up at points in life where we feel stuck, where it's like, okay, I don't know how to get things to change. I don't know how things to be different. We know we don't like where we're at, but we don't know how to get someplace new. And that is a crippling feeling inside. When you look at your life and you say, I don't like where I'm at, I don't like what's going on, but I'm not sure how to fix it. Now, there are a couple quick disclaimers I need to give you before we really begin to dig into some nuts and bolts of how to experience movement in our lives. Number one, movement is not like Star Trek. And here's what I mean by that. A couple of you Trekkies will get this with me. In Star Trek, what I loved about it was if you didn't like where you were, you hit this little button right here and you talk to a guy named Scotty and all of a sudden you were someplace else, okay? You use terms like, beam me up, Scotty, because I don't like the planet I'm on right now, and he'd bring you back to the ship. You know, I don't know how many times, like, it was getting ready to explode. They were all going to die, you know? And all of a sudden they were beamed out at the last possible second. A lot of us in our lives, that's what we think movement should be. We think movement should be, I don't like where I'm at, so instantaneously move me someplace that's different. Move me someplace that's better. The problem with that kind of movement in our lives is that it does not allow the right things to happen in our life to help us maintain where we need to be. Here's what I mean by that. If I have a buddy of mine, and he comes to me and he says, hey, I'm short 50 bucks. Can you loan me 50 bucks? I can give him $50. And in that moment, I've taken him from where he was, which was $50 short of what he needed, to where he needed to be, which is having enough money to pay whatever bill it was that he wanted to have. The problem is if he continually comes back to me and he does that, me giving him the $50 is not helping him. I've not helped him move anywhere. He stayed where he was. He's always in a position where he wants more than what he has or needs more than what he has. And so he hasn't really moved to where he needs to be. He hasn't changed habits. He hasn't changed practices to allow himself to be in someplace new. Well, if somebody came to me and said, man, I'm struggling so much with where I'm at in my relationship with so-and-so. Okay, great. That's awesome. I really want things to be better. I really want things to be good. Okay, well, what are you willing to do? Well, what do you mean? Well, I don't want to do anything. I just want it to be better. What are you willing to change? Well, nothing needs to change. It's wonderful the way it is. Well, if it's wonderful the way it is, why do you want it to be better? You see, we get this idea that we only want to do what we want to do, and we want to do what's easy, and then we want to experience change like being beamed up from a planet we don't want to be on. When in reality, movement is far more like a wagon train in the Old West. And here's what I mean by that. In order to go from one place to another 150 years ago, the way that it worked was you had to spend tons of time preparing to leave. You just didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I think I'll go from Chicago to Kansas City. I think I'm going to do that tomorrow. That doesn't work. Now today, if I want to go from here to Kansas City, I want to get there for whatever reason, man, I can hop in my car and I can drive. If I don't want to do that, I can hop on a train in Kankakee. I take the train up to Chicago. I can change trains. I can get on another train and I can go to Kansas City. I can be there in no time. If I really want to get there quick, I can drive up into the city. I can go to Midway or O'Hare, buy a plane ticket, and I can be in Kansas City in an hour and a half. It can be that quick. But back then, that's not how movement happened. You didn't get from one place to another that quickly because you were moving at the pace of an ox. Now, oxes are huge. Oxen are huge, powerful animals, but they are not known for being quick, okay? They are not known for being swift in any way, shape, or form. Now, they can pull a ton, they can do a ton, but they can't move quickly. And so you had to be willing to travel at that pace because that's what was necessary in order for you to carry everything you needed to carry in order to survive on the trip. Because see, movement didn't happen like that. It happened over long periods of time. So you had to take enough food with you that you'd survive. You had to take enough fresh water that if you didn't find fresh water on the way, you'd be able to survive. You had to take the right kind of supplies. You had to take stuff to be able to cook with, take stuff to be able to defend yourself with, to be able to hunt with and fish with and all those kinds of things. If you had family, you were carrying exponentially more things in order to be able to go from one place to the next. And the reality in our spiritual lives is that solid movement is far more like traveling in the Old West than it is like traveling in Star Trek. It is a slow, long process. But process is the key there for me because movement implies motion. Okay? Movement implies that this is where I'm starting, that's where I'm going. And even if I'm not traveling really fast, as long as I have motion going in this direction, there is movement. There may be some steps that are quicker than others. There may be some portions of the movement that go a whole lot faster. But sometimes it's very slow, steady movement that gets us from one place to another. And I just often wondered, why does God do that? Why can't God just snap his fingers and make it all different? Because whenever he snaps his fingers and makes it all different, we oftentimes are not changed. Many times we are thrilled. Many times we're excited about what happened. We're incredibly blessed when it happens. But we're not necessarily changed. We haven't learned anything new. We haven't developed anything new that helps us as we go where God wants us to go. And I believe that spiritually, movement is intended in our lives so that God can transform us. Take us from people who are self-centered and self-indulgent to people that are focused first on God and then on others. Because I believe that's what we're called to be as followers of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk today about this guy named Joshua and how he experienced movement in his life. Now, first thing I need to do is I need to tell you my Sunday school version that I learned growing up. Okay, and I'm not knocking Sunday school. I'm just telling you, this is what I learned. When I learned about Joshua, the very first time I learned about Joshua is the story that I shared with you all last week. It's the story of the 12 spies that went in to look at this land called Canaan. And so they go in and they take a look at it. And 10 of the spies are like, no way. We don't want to go there. People too big. It's too rough. Two guys, a guy named Caleb and a guy named Joshua say, whoa, God wants us to go there. We can do this. We've seen God take us through the Red Sea. We've seen God do all sorts of amazing, incredible things. God can help us do this. We need to go. That was the first thing I heard about Joshua. You know, the second thing I heard about Joshua in Sunday school growing up, about this battle called Jericho. And there was a really fun little song we'd sing back then. Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. You have to do the little jiggle there while you do it. That's how it works, okay? And so it was the Joshua Battle of Jericho, and that was the next thing I learned. Now, here's the interesting thing about Joshua going in to look at Canaan, and then Joshua over here at the Battle of Jericho. There are decades between those two events. There's a minimum of 4 decades between Joshua going in to spy on Canaan and Joshua leading God's people to attack the city of Jericho, where they marched around the walls and saw the walls come tumbling down. 4 decades. But the problem is, when you're learning the key highlights of the Bible, especially when you're teaching them to kids, you hit those big moments. You hit the ones that make great stories. You know, so you learn about, you know, David and Goliath. You don't learn about David years and years and years and years watching smelly, stinky sheep. I mean, you learn he was a shepherd, but you really don't get it because we want to skip ahead to the giant. We want to skip ahead to where he's king. Well, with Joshua, here's this interesting thing. It starts out that he is a spy. Now, the reason that he became a spy to go in and check out this land called Canaan is because there was a man named Moses. God spoke to the man named Moses. Now, Moses, to give you a little bit of backstory, was the guy that had led all of these people out of Egypt. They'd been in slavery and bondage, and Moses led them out. Unbelievable circumstances that God ordained to allow that to take place. And as they left out of Egypt, Moses was their clearly defined leader. He led them out, and God told Moses to pick one man from every tribe and send them in. So there was something about Joshua before he ever went in to spy on Canaan that made Moses say, I want to choose that guy. There was something about his character, there's something about who he was that made Moses take notice. And so Moses looked at Joshua and said, I want you. Joshua and Caleb go in and they check all this out. Now, God does this really interesting thing that we didn't talk a lot about as a kid because it was kind of morbid. But what happened was when those people came back and 10 of them said no and 2 of them said yes, this is what God said. Hey, those of you that said yes, you and all your people, you're going to make it through this. But the rest of y'all, I'm going to let y'all wander for a long time. In fact, 4 decades, 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. They wandered long enough for everybody that said, no, we don't trust God enough to go. They wandered long enough for all those people to die off. It's literally what happened. And while all that was going on, God began to lead through Moses, his people. And as he's leading his people, there were other really great Sunday school lessons that I learned. I learned about Moses going up and meeting with God and getting the Ten Commandments. Some of you may remember the old Charlton Heston movie, you know, standing up there with the big stone tablets and all that kind of thing. You know, I mean, he goes up and he meets with God and all. And so I heard about Moses going up on the mountain. I heard about Moses coming down the mountain. Actually, it happens quite a while later. He was up there with God for a really long time watching all that happen. He comes down later. And all of a sudden, all these people that he's led out of Egypt that God has protected and done all this stuff with, they begin to say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? They make an idol and they start worshiping an idol instead of worshiping God. Moses comes down the mountain. He gets all ticked off at him. Guess what he does? He throws down the tablets. They bust all over the place. I mean, he's just ticked off. He's mad. Has to go back up the mountain again for God to be able to work that through with him. All these things happen in the life of Moses, and they are these incredible stories. But here's something I never knew before. In Exodus chapter 24, that's where we learn about Moses going up to meet with God. Now, when you get home today, I want you to go check me out, make sure I'm right here, okay? But in Exodus chapter 24, Moses goes up to meet with God, and there's somebody that goes with him. It says Moses took his assistant, Joshua. Do you know, I was well into adulthood before I ever realized that Joshua went with Moses. I had no clue about that. Whenever Moses is coming down off the mountain and he sees the people worshiping this idol, do you want to know who was his advanced scout that told him what was going on? This guy named Joshua. I had no clue. I totally did not know. I had not learned that part of the story. If you go and you look at every major event that happened to Moses while Moses was leading God's people, Joshua was there. Exodus chapter 32 is where you find that about him coming down off the mountain and Joshua beginning to speak into what was happening in that moment. Every major moment of Moses' life, Joshua's right there. Now, why is that significant to us today if we want to experience movement in our lives? Our culture has told us that we ought to have the self-will, we ought to have the self-discipline, we ought to have the gumption, we ought to have the entrepreneurial spirit, whatever term you want to give to it. We ought to have this fortitude inside of us that we can make things happen. You know, well, you got a cruddy job, you go get the best education, go get the right kind of connections, build the right relationships, and guess what? You'll be making all the money you ever want and have a fulfilling job. You know what? You're struggling with your kids and your kids won't listen to you and everything else. Buy this tape from an infomercial, and in 30 minutes or less, you'll have them snapping to attention and obeying everything you ever say. I mean, that's what our world tells us, that on your own, you can make this happen. But see, that is never the way that we were intended to live life, especially when it comes to a life of following Jesus. The life that we were intended to live was always a life lived in community, always a life lived in relationship. See, Joshua learned from Moses. Everything that Moses went through, Joshua saw. Everything that Moses did, Joshua observed. Now, here's the interesting thing. A lot of the things that Moses did were really, really good, and Joshua saw it. You want to know what? Moses did some stuff that ticked God off. In fact, the Bible uses stronger language than that when you dig into it. I mean, God was mad at what Moses did, and you know what? Joshua saw it. Joshua saw that Moses was not perfect. Joshua saw that Moses was a messed up, flawed individual who was doing his best to follow God. So he saw Moses at his best. He saw Moses at his worst. And so those things that Moses did well, Joshua learned from. From those things that Moses messed up on, Joshua said, I don't want to do that again. And all of a sudden, Joshua becomes this person that has grown and developed, has experienced movement in his life, not because of what he was able to do on his own, but because he was in relationship with someone that he could learn from. Now, I want to pick up the story of Joshua in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, if I could. Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1 says this: after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant. So Moses is dead. In fact, it's because of Moses' disobedience that Moses is dead. So Moses is a guy that messed up, okay? After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. And he says this: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, my next Joshua story was about Joshua leading the Battle of Jericho. How is it that Joshua led the Battle of Jericho? It's because God put Joshua in charge when Moses died. But what I didn't realize about that whole story arc, okay, that whole timeline, what I didn't get about that was the way that God had prepared Joshua. And God didn't prepare Joshua in a day. God didn't prepare Joshua in a week or a month or even a year. It took God over 4 decades to prepare Joshua for what Joshua was eventually going to do for God's kingdom. So what does that do have to do with us experiencing movement in our life? You say, well, I don't want to wait 4 decades to see things change in my life. I'm not saying that's what has to happen. But I'm saying that relationship with God, although it begins in a moment, although it begins when we trust God with all that we have, we trust in Him as both Lord and Savior of our life, although it begins there, this idea of living out our life with God is something that is a lifelong process. Every day I grow in my relationship with Him. Every week I learn more about how to follow Him. Every month I grow in my relationship with Him. And the only way that happens is if I do what is clearly laid out here to Joshua. 3 times, God makes this statement to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Hey, Joshua's a military guy. I mean, he's gonna lead armies. He's gonna do all that kind of stuff. I mean, that makes sense, be strong and courageous. He comes back a second time and says, be strong and very courageous. Now, the interesting thing about that is what he's telling Joshua to be courageous about, and that's really where I want us to focus on today, if we could. Be strong and courageous, verse 6, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. Now, this is essentially what he's saying. He's saying, look, I have given you a plan for how this is to work. I have given you instruction for how to live your life. It started with those commandments that God gave Moses up on top of the mountain. And God began to reveal to Moses the things that were necessary in order for God's people to follow him and be in right step with him. And so he looks at Joshua and says, look, you're going to have to be strong and courageous when it comes to leading your people. Because you're going to divide stuff up. You're going to do stuff that's not going to be popular. You're going to have to be strong and courageous. But you're going to have to be strong and very courageous to follow what I've commanded you. Now see, I don't typically consider that as something that I need a lot of courage to do. I mean, why would I need courage to follow God's word? That's really what we're talking about here. It's what later would then be canonized and brought in to be a part of the Bible. So if we apply that to God's word as a whole, that I have to be strong and very courageous to follow what the Bible lays out as the way I should live my life. Why would I have to be courageous to do that? Because it's hard. I mean, I wish I had some great deep theological reason for you of why that's the case. But the reality is that following God's word sometimes is hard and sometimes takes incredible courage because it's not popular. There are things that because of the society that we live in today, that if we take God's word as reality, if we take it as absolute truth, which I believe it is, if we do that, there are things that I need to believe that are not popular to believe. If I take God's word as truth, which I do, there are actions that I take that are not always comfortable. There are conversations that I stay away from. There are situations that I choose not to participate in. Not because I can't, not because I don't have the ability to, not because I think that people that do those things are bad people or wicked or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But because as someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my responsibility is to be strong and very courageous to follow the instruction that God has laid out for me. Now, here's where I think movement really begins to make sense for us today. See, there were 2 pieces of this puzzle for Joshua. Piece number 1 is this. Joshua lived life with Moses. Joshua did not try to do it on his own. Joshua didn't try to read some book and figure it all out. Joshua watched Moses lead every day. In those significant moments of life, he was right by his side, experiencing the things that Moses was experiencing and watching Moses lead both well and poorly. And secondly, he made a commitment to live his life the way that God had called him to live it, the way he had given instruction for him to live. A lot of us are okay with one or the other. See, there's some of us that aren't real social people. You know, being connected is not something that's a big deal to us. And so we'll kind of stick to the Bible side of it. Well, you know, I want to follow what the Bible says and all that kind of thing. And so, you know, being a part of a church, not a really big important thing to me because I can just focus on God. Hey, I don't need to go to a small group. I can come in on Sunday and I can go to worship and I can feel kind of good about that and all, but I really don't need to plug in with other people because I can just focus on God. Now, there's others of us that we like to go the other way because we're super extroverted. We just like being around people and connected, like having relationships, friendships, that kind of stuff. And so we say, you know what? My relationship with God is based on how connected I am to other people. So if I feel loved and accepted and all that kind of thing, well, then I'm really good with God. When in reality, we're not. We're loved and accepted by people, but it's not about our connection with God in that moment. And the way that we know that is because then when we no longer feel accepted or connected, then we walk away from it. And so it was never about God in the first place. But see, it takes both. Joshua understood that he had to live life following Moses. He had to live life learning from Moses, being discipled by Moses, being in relationship with Moses. And then he had to live his life according to the instruction that God has given. I've said this a lot of times before, but it amazes me. How many people want to see God bless their lives, yet they choose to act in ways that are contrary to what God has asked of us? If I walk up to my doctor and I say, hey doc, my blood pressure is really high. It's not, don't get worried, okay? But if I said that, okay, my blood pressure is really high, what do I need to do to get my blood pressure down? And he said to me, you need to cut salt out of your diet. Then 3 minutes later, after he's woken up from me decking him, okay, and he looks at me again, and I say, I can't cut salt out of my diet, so how do I get my blood pressure down? He said, no, it's the only way. He said, there's not a medication that'll work for you. If you want to be healthy, you have to cut salt out of your diet. See, then I get a choice. Then I say, well, I'm willing to do what the doctor has instructed me to do, or I'm willing for that not to change about my life. Those are really the only two options in that moment. And a lot of us will say things like, God, I want my relationship status to change. He'll say, well, hey, I've laid out for you. This is how you treat those you're in relationship with. This is how you honor me with your relationships. These are things that you do at times in a relationship. These are things that you don't do at times in a relationship. I have already given you the prescription for how to make that work. We say, whoa, no, God, that's not what I'm saying. I don't want to do that stuff. I just want my relationship to get fixed. See, it sounds totally ludicrous when I'm talking about the doctor, but yet we do it all the time when it comes to spiritual things. I know that sounds harsh. I know it sounds difficult, but man, it is such reality. The reason that so many of us feel stuck, the reason so many of us feel like there is no momentum in our life is because we're trying to see something accomplished without taking the steps necessary to see it come to fruition. God, I want to have more money. Okay, then work more hours. Get more education. Find a different job. Spend less money, save more money. All that stuff is laid out in God's word. He talks about how we can be faithful stewards of our finances. God, I don't want to do that. I don't have time to do that. I just want to have more money. But I gave you instruction. On and on and on, we see these situations in life. And Joshua understood that there was this idea that he had to follow God's instruction, but on its own, it is incredible. On its own, it breathes life. But when in partnership with relationships with other believers, it takes on even greater life because there is now support, there is now encouragement, there is now connection. It's very interesting to me. I've had a couple of conversations very, very recently with some folks in our church, and I asked permission to be able to share this, so I'm not saying anything out of school or anything like that. I just want you guys to know that. But there were two families, each having kind of an issue going on in their life. And I talked with one of them and said, hey, this is really something I think you ought to tackle and you ought to look at. Said a thing very similarly to another one. Really only two key differences about the two couples. One was engaged in intentional relationships through a small group, and the other one wasn't. Here's the interesting thing to me. The one who's engaged in small group is following through. And the one who isn't. Now, does that mean being a part of a small group will fix everything in your life? Or, you know, we're going to have some call to Jesus moment where you can sign up for a group at the end of the service today? No, I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that Joshua understood he had to be in relationship with others to find the strength and encouragement to live out the life that God called him to live. We were never intended to be Lone Ranger Christians. We were never intended to be able to do it all on our own. We were intended to live life in relationship first with God and then with others. And if we're going to experience movement in our life, it comes from being in relationship with God and following his instruction for our life and being in relationship with others to the point that we find encouragement, we find accountability. Sometimes being in relationship with others is difficult and hard. The Bible uses the word that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When iron sharpens iron, sparks fly. You ever had those moments? Somebody tells you something you don't want to hear, and you know they're right, which just ticks you off even more because they're right, and you don't want them to be right. God has intended us to be relational creatures. We were intended to be in relationship with him, in relationship with other believers, so that we find that accountability, we find that encouragement. And then lastly, to be in relationship with those that desperately need to know about Jesus Christ. That's what movement is about. It's not about being beamed from here to there. It's about taking a step closer today than I was yesterday. And a little bit closer the next day. And a little bit closer the next day. So that I am constantly being transformed into the image of God. God, I just want to come to you today and thank you for the opportunity you've given us just to worship you. God, I know sometimes when we deal with messages like this, they're difficult to hear because many times when we hear them, God, I know when I hear it, when I hear myself as we've prepared and looked at this today, God, there are so many times when I look at my life and say, man, I am falling short. I mess up. Yeah, God, I want the quick, easy fix. I don't want to walk the path that you've set out for me. But yet, God, you are so faithful. If we will follow you, God, if we will trust in you, God, you are willing to do miraculous things. God, Joshua never would have seen a city crumble to the ground by your power if he had never been faithful 4 decades before. And God, I pray that whether it's about something that'll happen 4 decades from now or something that'll happen 4 minutes from now, God, I pray that we would be found faithful, that we would follow you. God, I know there are people here this morning in every stage of spiritual life. There are people here today that do not have a personal relationship with you. So they've never taken that first step of being in relationship with their Creator. God, there's some of us that are still new, young believers, and we're growing, and there are days when it seems like it's great and wonderful, and there's other days when it just seems so hard, and am I even getting anywhere? God, there's some of us that have been believers for decades, and sometimes it's easy to forget that we still have to grow, we still have to be working, there still has to be movement in our lives towards you. God, I pray that as we just come to the end of this time this morning, that we would be constantly reminded that we are to live lives in relationship with you, in relationship with others, and in obedience to your word. God, I would give anything to see what our lives would look like if we did that, what our church would look like if we did that, what our community and world would look like if we began to truly live out that kind of life and that kind of faith. God, thank you for allowing that to be a possibility in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name today. Amen. Thanks for being here today. This is the kind of message where maybe later today you just want to talk with somebody about it and what it means. Maybe you want to grab somebody after the service. One of the folks that's got the little white lanyard around their neck, they especially would love the opportunity to do that and talk with you. Grab somebody else if one of them aren't available. This is so key. This is so important for us to be able to live out the life that God has called us to live. If we're going to experience movement, we got to start here. Relationship with God, relationship with others, and then living out the life that he's called us to live. Next week and the week after, we're going to begin transitioning into what does it mean not just to experience movement in our lives, but what is it like to be a part of a movement? What is it like to be a part of the movement of God in our community? What would it be like to see miraculous things happen? What would it be like to see things happen that we just absolutely can't explain, no matter how hard we try? And how amazing would that look to be a part of that right here, where we live, where we go to school, where we work, where we raise families, where we connect? And I'm excited about it. I hope you'll come back next week. I hope you'll bring somebody with you as we experience what it's like to know movement. Have a great day. We'll see you back next week.